In our current series called From Garden to Garden, we have been tracing God's grand storyline of redemption in Scripture. Eden, the first garden, is where our first parents disobeyed God and where sin and death entered into the world. The book of Revelation ends with a final garden, which is a restoration of all things. The consistency of God's faithfulness in the grand story of redemption throughout Scripture might cause us to wonder, is there really anything to fear? After all, the grand story of redemption is so certain. And yet Scripture sobers us to this truth. We need redemption because the fear of hell is real. Consider this thought from Charles Spurgeon. We rob the gospel of its power if we leave out its threatenings of punishment. What a profound thought from a seasoned pastor and a student of the Bible. In our current series, Pastor Paul Tauches seeks to teach the full counsel of God. The Word of God includes the gospel of redemption, and the Word of God includes the reality of hell. God's wisdom is at work in the reality of hell, as Spurgeon implied, in showing the tremendous power of the gospel. Maybe you're new to the Bible and are not very familiar with the big story God tells in it. Perhaps you've studied the Bible for years. Either way, we invite you to join us for today's program. Our hearts are helped no matter when we hear the truth of God's Word. Just as the child needs to know about the dangers of a burning stove to wisely avoid a burn, we must know the dangers of hell if we are to live wisely here on earth. We do well to receive all that God has given us for our instruction. On today's program, we look at an episode Jesus recounts in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, verses 14 to 31. Let's listen now with an open Bible and a ready heart as we together delight in the Word.
Open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 16. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. We have been in our sermon series. We have entitled From Garden to Garden, and that is from Genesis to Revelation, from the Garden of Eden where sin was born to the book of Revelation, the end of all human history as we would know it, where God dwells again in a garden, this time with all those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so from Genesis to Revelation, we have this incredible story, this big picture of God's promised redemption, that the redemption that He has provided in Christ will lead to the restoration of all things. And so perhaps with that in mind, you have wondered then, where does the issue of eternal punishment fall in all of this? If God has promised redemption and He has fulfilled redemption, does that mean that everyone is going to be redeemed? Does that mean that everyone will be saved? And the answer to that is no. God makes it very clear that this redemption and this reconciliation is in Christ. And so it is any and all those sinners who have connected themselves to Jesus Christ by faith who will be redeemed. All those who do not know Jesus Christ, the Bible says, will spend eternity in a horrible place the Bible calls hell. Hell is such a horrifying reality that surely no one in their right mind would want to go there. Yet because of the universal problem of sin, billions will spend eternity there. Therefore, Jesus commands and warns us, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. Though many sinners mock the existence of hell and preachers avoid the subject like they would avoid contracting a life-threatening disease, the thought of an eternal place of punishment for sinners is taught throughout the Scriptures. And interestingly, that even though people will often deny its existence while they are in the prime of life, when they get closer to death, they begin to wonder, and fear often grips their heart. And this fear motivates man to create religious systems to push down the truth, to ease the conscience. But John the Baptizer warned religious hypocrites of the reality of hell when he said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" That there is a wrath that is coming from God in the future. And as God's redemptive agent in the world, we, the church, cannot afford to diminish the reality of hell. We cannot afford to approach the horrible realities of hell with any degree of carelessness, because if hell is ignored, then redemption is cheapened. If hell is ignored, then what, may I ask, are you hoping Jesus will save you from? Did you come to Jesus because you just wanted a better life? Or did you come to Jesus because you recognized that you were on the bottom of the ocean with weights tied to you and there was no salvation that you could ever render for yourself, but Jesus rescued you? The doctrine of hell is so extensively taught in the Word of God that we would be fools to deny it. And it is a part of the Word of God, and therefore it is a part of my responsibility to teach and preach a very unfortunate subject, a sad subject to have to preach about. But it is in the Word of God, and we must open our ears and our hearts to this reality. And so it's described for us by the Lord Jesus in Luke 16, beginning in verse 19. "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. Besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us.' And he said, 'Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment.' But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' He said to him, 'If you do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead.'" This passage contains a description of this place called hell and compares it to another place, a place the Bible refers to as paradise, or Abraham's bosom, or Abraham's side. One of these two places is where every person on the face of the earth will spend eternity. More pointedly, every person sitting in this church, every person who is listening to this sermon online, will spend eternity in one place, in heaven or in hell. Even the demons recognize this. We saw a couple weeks ago that when Jesus was approached by a demon-possessed man, or two of them actually, they cried out saying, "What do we have to do with you, Son of God? Have you come to torment us before the time?" Even the demons are honest to enough to admit the reality of hell, a place that is so fearful that they are even afraid of it. And it is so fearful that Jesus warned people to run from it at all costs. And if the demons are honest enough to admit the reality of hell, should we not be? Here Jesus reveals just how horrible hell is. He wants you to understand five characteristics of hell. So listen first to the bad news about hell. Number one, hell is factual. Hell is factual. It's interesting to me that so many refer to this as a parable, and yet nothing in the account indicates that it is. Nothing indicates that this is merely a story that Jesus taught to convey spiritual truth. Instead, the information is presented as fact. It's presented as reality. It's Jesus basically saying, this is what happened. The place called Hades and Paradise, these places are presented in contrast to one another as the two final eternal resting places or destinies of sinners. It's interesting to note also that Jesus taught far more about avoiding hell than he ever taught about heaven. In the Bible, there are three proper names that are used to describe hell. There is the Old Testament word Sheol, which equally refers to the grave and to a place of punishment for the wicked. But it's the context that the word is found that determines if it means more than simply the grave. For example, Job wrote, "Sheol snatches those away who have sinned." Or the psalmist says, "The wicked will return to Sheol, even the nations who forget God." Or Deuteronomy 32, which speaks of a fire kindled by God's wrath that burns to the lowest part of Sheol. In the New Testament, we find the doctrine of hell even developed more thoroughly, using two words, Hades and Gehenna. In this passage, the word Hades is used, and it refers to the destiny of this rich man. He was in Hades. He lifted his eyes. He was in anguish. It's more than simply a hole in the ground 6 feet under. Hades refers to a place of torment for the wicked dead. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 11. "Woe to you, Chorazin," which was a city. "Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You shall descend to Hades, for if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." Jesus spoke of a day of judgment, a future day, where those who had heard his words and seen his miracles would even be held to a stricter accountability than those who had not. But clearly, Hades is where unbelievers go immediately following death. And what I want you to understand this morning is that unless a person's sins have been atoned for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, he must go to a place of conscious, eternal torment away from the presence of God. That is how serious our sin is. That's how great the contrast is between our sinfulness and God's holiness. The other word that's used in the New Testament is the word Gehenna. And this is the word that's used most often to describe what hell is like. It occurs 12 times in the New Testament. 11 of those, it's used by Jesus. And this word gives the most vivid picture of the reality of hell. But to understand this place called Gehenna, we need to have a little bit of a Jewish history lesson. In his book, Whatever Happened to Hell, John Blanchard traces the development of the meaning of this word Gehenna. He says, King Ahaz was ruler of Judah in 750 BC. He was a very wicked king who followed the heathen practices of his day, including human sacrifice. He was so wicked that he even had his sons burned to death as a sacrifice to the false god of Molech. These heathen practices took place in the valley of Ben Hinnom or Gehinnom. The reign of Ahaz was then followed by the godly king Hezekiah. But when Hezekiah died, his wicked son Manasseh took his place and he undid all of the good reforms that his father had accomplished. He rebuilt the idolatrous altars. He also burned his sons to death in the valley of Ben Hinnom. Manasseh was then followed by his wicked son Amon, who was assassinated after 2 years. Amon's 8-year-old son Josiah then took the throne. Josiah was a righteous king who, by the age of 16, had begun to reform the nation. He tore down the altars, smashed the sacred images. He turned the valley of Ben Hinnom from a place of idol worship into a public dumping ground where the refuse of Jerusalem was poured. Eventually, the bodies of animals and criminals were also flung there to rot or be consumed by the fire that was kept constantly burning to dispose of the stinking mass of garbage and corpses. Blanchard writes, quote, "The fires never stopped burning, and the worms never stopped eating." The valley of Ben Hinnom, where all of these wicked practices took place, eventually became known as Gehenna, the dump outside of Jerusalem, where all of the refuse was dumped and burned. So when Jesus spoke of Gehenna, this is what came to mind. This is what came to mind for the people who heard him. It became known then, or a synonym, Gehenna became synonymous with that eternal place of punishment known as hell. It's the word that Jesus uses in Matthew 18 when he says, "If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to enter life with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into the fiery hell." But hell is factual. It is a reality. No matter how many people want to pretend it's just an idea in the minds of old-fashioned preachers, they must reckon with the truth of God's word. God's word says it is a factual place. But there's a second description of hell, and that is that it is fearful. Hell is fearful. You notice that Jesus describes this place as a place where there is torment. Verse 23 speaks of the rich man being in a place of torment, and verse 24 that he is in constant anguish. The man in Hades was conscious enough to look across the chasm to the place referred to as Abraham's side or paradise. This is the place where Abraham rested. And the reason it's called this is because the Jews knew that Abraham was with God because his faith was counted as righteousness. And so his faith was in the promised Redeemer. And he had been declared righteous by God. And so the rich man could look across and see the joy of Abraham in the presence of God while he himself was in immeasurable agony. In Mark 9, Jesus gives even more warnings. He says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe to stumble, it would be better for him if with a heavy millstone hung around his neck he had been cast into the sea. And if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than having your two hands to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to stumble, cast it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. See, 3 times Jesus repeats the phrase, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. The picture Jesus paints of hell is so fearful that he says it is better to lose body parts which participate in sin than it is to enter this place of eternal punishment. The reason hell is so horrible is because it is the place where the wrath of God is continually applied to unrepentant sin, unforgiven sin, the sin of those who have never turn to Jesus for forgiveness. It's a fearful place. But thirdly, hell is fair. Hell is fair. We misunderstand the definition of that word. But verse 25, Abraham says, child, remember, you in your lifetime received your good things and Lazarus in his like manner bad things. Now he is comforted here and you are in anguish. In effect, what Jesus is saying is that to the rich man is you are getting what you deserve. Remember when you used to feast at the table while poor Lazarus, the believer, would crawl under your feet just to pick up the crumbs? And Jesus is saying to the rich man, remember your sins? Jesus is not saying that all poor men go to heaven and all rich men go to hell. Please understand, that's not what he's saying. However, he is saying that the rich man's love for wealth was a symptom of the true condition of his heart. Money was his God. He loved money more than poor Lazarus, who was crawling around on the ground eating the crumbs that were falling from the table. Lazarus was a believer who feared God. He was like Abraham. His faith was in the promised Redeemer. And this faith, like Abraham, was counted as righteousness. Counted by God as righteousness. His faith was counted by God or accounted for as if it was righteousness. So, Lazarus, like Abraham, was declared righteous by God on the basis of faith. But the rich man was not. His love for himself and his wealth was the fruit of his true spiritual condition. As 1 John 2 says, that those who love the world do not have the love of the Father in them. See, the rich man's heart was far from God because he was in love with another God. Was material possessions. Hell is fair because God is just. That's the right way to think, okay? God is just. That's why our sense of fairness is so often skewed, is because we don't understand that God is absolutely just. We might say, oh, that's not fair. Someone didn't treat me fair. When we really should wonder, should we even complain like that when God hasn't given us what we deserve?
Thanks for listening. Next time on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauchus concludes this two-part message with the remaining facts that Luke chapter 16, verses 14 to 31 teach us about the characteristics of hell. Through it all, though, we are not left without hope. Here is a quote from the next program. "So having seen the bad news about hell, let me tell you about the good news about Jesus. For believers in Jesus Christ, the good news always has the final say." If you'd like to listen again, you can find the program on our website at delightintheword.org, or you can find the program where you listen to your podcasts. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. At Cornerstone, our mission is to glorify God by making disciples of Jesus Christ. If you live near Cleveland and you're not already involved in a church, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. We look forward to next time as we conclude this two-part message in Luke chapter 16. May the Lord bless you as we together delight in the Word.